Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, the 6th verse. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before I give the message today, I'm going to ask if you all would participate in giving the message. We're going to talk about contentment today. And what I'd like you to do just for a few moments is just share with one another what are your best practices for contentment. So if it was you and you were the one giving the sermon, what would be some of the ways that you would talk about how to be content? How do you practice contentment in your own life? I'm going to give you just a few minutes to talk about that with you, with yourselves. The reason I'm having you do this is because I didn't write the sermon today, and I need help, so. I hear you whispering away, so. I'm glad you're giving some thought to that. Think about the things that you said. Maybe you hear some of your ideas in the message, and perhaps it'll be something that later on you can add to and just say, hey, here's something else. Here's another practice of a way that we can practice contentment in our lives. Let me pray. Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. There was a family who went to the photograph studio to get their family portrait done, and the photographer says, you know what, it'll look really symmetrical if, son, you come and stand right behind, right in the middle of mom and dad. So then the photographer goes back behind the camera again and says, you know what, it'll look really artistic if, son, you place your hand on your father's shoulder. This is our last Sunday of looking at the theme, Better Than Before. And for, boy, I think 5 weeks we've been looking at God's way and talking about how it's better than the world's way, even though oftentimes it's the complete opposite of the way the world would have it. The world offers the good life, talking about convenience or talking about comfort, and God offers a better way, and it deals with our character. It deals with a fulfilling a purpose that God places in our heart. So each week we've been memorizing a scripture that talks about a better way, and then we've been applying it to our lives. So let's look at that scripture lesson for today. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, and it says this. We're going to read it a couple times. Better is what? One handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the bubbles. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Chasing after the wind. Okay. Let's read that again. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. One more time. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls of toil and chasing after the wind. Mark, can you blank that for us? Let's see if we can remember it. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 16. Better is one handful of tranquility than two handfuls of toil and chasing after the wind. Better is one handful of tranquility. Another word for that would be peace, contentment, serenity, then two handfuls of toil. We could also say stress, discontent, and anxiety, and chasing the wind. Here's a quote that I heard. Never before have people had so much and yet wanted so much more. Never before have people had so much and yet wanted so much more. You agree with that? I mean, I've got more than I have ever had in my entire life. And yet there are so many times that I find myself wanting more or feeling bad about what I've got. We aren't satisfied. And I think that one of the reasons why, I'm just going to say, I think one of the reasons why is social media. Here's what I think. One thing that is because before in my life, if I didn't have something that somebody else had, guess what? I wouldn't know about it, right? But now we get to look right on our phones or right on our TV screens, and we see what everybody has that we don't have. And the moment we begin to see it, we begin to what? Want it. Oh, it's not fair. I want some of that. Look at how happy they are in their lives. Look at how great their relationships are. Look at how potential and how athletic they are. And we get envious of it. But here's what I want to say. What we see is not real. Can you say that with me? What we see is not real. You and I have all seen the reality of it. The reality is you go to dinner at a nice restaurant and you're sitting there with your family or friends, and then at the table beside you are two people that aren't even talking to each other, and they're on their what? Phones. And they're taking pictures of the food, and they're taking pictures of themselves, and they take 15 pictures and they crop it, and then they edit it, and then they put filters on it, and then they try to make it the best possible picture just to show that they were having a great time when they didn't even talk to each other, when they didn't even enjoy the food. It's not real. And so often what we do is we fall for what we see. We get envious. We wish it was us. And so we go out chasing after the wind. What we see others have, it produces within us a discontent. Have you ever heard this saying? Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it, right? Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% about how you react to it. I agree with this statement, and yet I live my life as if the opposite is true. And maybe you do as well. Well, I didn't get the job. My car broke down. My kids got in trouble. My life is horrible. But perspective makes a huge difference. Perspective begins to change what has happened to us and how we respond to it. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want." Now right here, to hear Paul say those words, it's great, it's fine, but context is everything. Where is Paul at when he's writing this? This is the most important thing I think about this, is understanding where he's at. I've given you a multiple choice on this. So is he A, vacationing in the Bahamas? Oh, I know how to have a great time. Or I even know how to deal with it when it rains on vacation. Is that what he's saying? Or B, is he seated at the Cheesecake Factory, right? I know how to be hungry. I know how to be full. Or C, is he in a prison cell chained to a guard, right? Where is he? See, he's in prison, and he's saying all of this stuff, and it's real. He's not saying it seated in the church setting with comfy seats and a congregation that's right before him, you know. He's saying this in a real situation. Then he tells us the secret to his contentment in the next verse. He says this in Philippians 4:13. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's say that one more time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's what I think the secret is. The secret to contentment is looking vertically in our relationships instead of horizontally. Looking vertically in our relationship instead of looking horizontally. If we look horizontally, then we're always going to be looking at what does somebody else have that I don't have. I'm looking around. I'm trying to find out, okay, ooh, I don't have that. I want that. I wish I could be more like that. But if we look vertically, our source of joy and contentment comes from our relationship with God. A man once went to his pastor for counseling. He was in the midst of financial problems. And he said to his pastor with his head in his hands, "I've lost everything. Pastor, I've lost everything." His pastor said to him, "I'm sorry to hear that you lost your faith." And the man says, "Wait a minute. I didn't say that. I haven't lost my faith." The pastor says, Oh, "I'm sorry that you've lost your character." And the guy said, "I didn't say that. I haven't lost my character." And the pastor says, "Excuse me. I'm sorry that you've lost your salvation." And the guy says, "What are you talking about? I haven't lost my salvation." The preacher says, "You have your faith, your character, and your salvation. It seems as if you've lost nothing that really matters then." What a perspective. And that perspective comes when we believe what it says in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When you say that, when you're quoting that, when you see people have that as a tattoo or their motto in life, here is what it really means. I can win or I can lose, and God is still good. I can be rich or I can be poor, and God is still good. I might have a little or I might have a lot, but God is still good. My loved one might die or they might live, but God is still good. When our contentment is based upon our vertical relationship with God, all the other things are just the 10% that happens to us. So how do we practice this contentment? Well, you talked among yourselves, and we all, in some form or another, practice ways to be content. I'm just interested. I'll save it for the end, but I do want to hear some of the different ways that we practice contentment. Let me share with you a few that I've been thinking about. We talked about this a little bit last year. One is quit comparing. Quit comparing. It says this in 2 Corinthians 10:12. "Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, who boast on themselves. But when they measure themselves, they measure by one another, and they compare themselves with one another. They are without understanding." When you walk around and you boast and say, "Look what I've got, I got this and that, and I got more than so-and-so, and I do better at school than so-and-so." When you compare yourself against one another, you're missing the point, because ultimately we don't compare ourselves with one another. We compare ourselves with the potential and what God has called us to be. Last year we looked at Andy Stanley's book, and it says there's no win in comparison. And I really enjoyed that. And the truth is, we're all going to be tempted to compare. I remember a big time when comparison hit me is it was graduation from high school. And I went to a Christian school, and they gave out awards for character. So they gave out the Daniel Award, the Timothy Award, the David Award, and the Solomon Award, right? And so this was bigger than the GPAs. This was bigger than, you know, Athlete of the Year. These were the coveted awards, right? And so our senior class is up. Our parents are all in front. Everyone is anxious to hear. And they get up and they say, "The David Award goes to Todd Davis." I said, "Yeah, all right, Todd Davis is a great guy, absolutely deserves it." Todd Davis comes forward and he gets his award, right? And they say, "And the Daniel Award goes to Todd Davis." All right, yeah, good job, Todd Davis. Okay, great, okay. "And the Solomon Award goes to..." And I kid you not, at this point, the entire, like, auditorium said together, "Todd Davis," right? And so this time there was, like, right? Because envy and jealousy had hit every other kid in that whole auditorium. Every parent was like, is there anyone else? Is there any other name than Todd Davis, right? And at this point, all of a sudden, we went from, yes, Todd is great, to, I remember in fifth grade when Todd Davis littered. Oh, you remember? There was once that science test, Todd got a C minus in it, you know. All of a sudden, we aren't excited about Todd. We aren't happy for Todd anymore. Why? Because of envy and jealousy. James 3, 14 and 15 says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but it is what? Earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. Envy is not just unhealthy for us physically. It's not just sinful, but this is saying it's demonic. It's from the devil. Well, we don't want that. Envy is what turned Lucifer from an angel of light into the enemy of God, and this is serious business. So what does it mean for us? For some, it might mean that we need to get off of social media, like my daughter. She's not on that anymore. For others, it means that we might need to stop watching some of those shows about our home improvement or how great our garden is or how pimped out our ride is. This week, I had to give my wife my Menards card, and she cut it up. I spent too much time trying to fix up my house to make it look so nice. We have to stop grasping for the wind with both hands. And here's the second part that we can do. Is we can celebrate the successes of others. Celebrate the successes of others. It purifies our heart when we're pleased that others are blessed. If someone gets the job that you wanted and we say, God bless them, it purifies our hearts to understand that God had a reason to give them that job. If someone else gets every character award in high school, it purifies our heart to say, Todd Davis, I am glad that God put you in my life as a great example and a role model. Immediately after I wrote that, I went on Todd Davis's Facebook page and I wrote those words. Todd Davis, you are a role model and God gave you to me as an example. And guess what? I believe that that purified my heart. I believe that's been something that I've been holding on to for years. We had our 30-year high school reunion. Was that last year? Yes, I think it was last year. And you know, we were all there and talking about high school days, and we brought that up, and we all said together, Todd Davis. We did it jokingly, but you know what? Deep down inside, there's still some things that we hadn't let go of. We need to celebrate the success of others. And when we do, you know what I believe? I believe that when we celebrate the success of others, it opens up God's doors to blessing us. But if we are just angry and upset and jealous about what someone else has got, and that's all we focus on, it closes the doors of God's blessings to us. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in your own. All I can see is what someone else has that I don't have. And so can't even appreciate what I do have. Here's my last point for today. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Did anyone say that as one of the ways that they practice contentment? Count your blessings. That's what I think is so important. Proverbs 15:15 says this, every day is terrible for a miserable person, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Do you agree with that? Every day is terrible for the miserable person. There's some people, you know what? I don't even ask, how are you doing today? I don't even ask, because I already know the answer, right? I stop. If I never ask you how you're doing, I'm telling you something right now. There's some people, I just don't ask. I say to them instead, wow, you look so happy today. Or wow, you really look good today. I don't give them that chance to just unload. Everything is horrible. My life is terrible. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. What is one thing that separates you from joy? What is one thing that separates you from joy? And the way I want to do that is I want you to look at answering this question. I will be happy when blank. I will be happy when this sermon is over. No. No. I will be happy when blank. What is it? What? I will be happy when what? When I get that job, when my family comes to visit, when I'm rich, when I'm married, when I'm single. What answers that question for you? And then here's the follow-up to it. What if your blank never happens? What if your ship never comes in? What if that never happens? Can you still be happy? If you cannot still be happy without that happening, then you are chasing after the wind. Because no matter what you put in that blank, anything other than our relationship with God is toil and chasing the wind. It might be something great. It might be something good. But it's like the bubbles. It will not last. Put your faith, put your hope, put your trust in something solid. It was a family that got all dressed up and went to the photography studio to get their family portrait done. The photographer says, you know what? It'll really look symmetrical if son, you stand between your mother and father. Then she goes back and looks under the camera. She says, you know what? It'll really look artistic if you put your hand on your father's shoulder. And at that point, the father says, yeah, but it'll look really realistic if he puts his hand on my wallet. If the greatest thing that we want from God is in the wallet of God, the blessings of God, we will be sorely disappointed. That stuff is bubble. It's wind. The greatest thing that comes from God is our relationship with Him, being called a child of God. And so when we're in the midst of struggling with discontent, I challenge you to remember this. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he and the disciples met in the upper room, and Jesus took the bread. He broke it. He gave thanks to you, O God, and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. In like manner, after they had supped together, he took the cup. Gave thanks to you, O God. Then he gave it to his disciples and said, take and drink. This is my blood which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Jesus says, as often as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we do so in remembrance of him until he comes again.